Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 17 as we continue going through the Lord's Prayer. I titled the message this morning, True Joy Comes from Keeping God's Word. You know, I know that as believers, we are going to go through a measure of suffering. We're going to go through times of pain and trials. But how many of you know, sometimes we bring these things upon ourselves? There's a story of a pirate who had a wooden leg. He had a hook on one arm and he had a patch over one eye. Someone asked him how these things happened. And he said that a whale bit off his leg, a crocodile chewed off his hand, and a bird dropping hit him in the eye. Well, the guy that asked him, he said, you know, I can understand the wooden leg having, you know, been bitten off by a whale. And the hook was there to replace the hand the crocodile had chewed off. But a patch over the eye just because of a bird dropping? I don't get it. The pirate said, when the bird dropping hit me in the eye, that was me first day with the hook. We bring unnecessary pain on ourselves, all right? Maybe it's not the best illustration, but... Last time in our study of John chapter 17, we pointed out the fact that God had called us, that God had predestined us to be with him throughout eternity, and that we were chosen even before the foundation of the world. Jesus said everyone that's given to him would come to him, and that of those that came to him, he would lose none, but that he would also raise them up at the last day. In fact, he said in John 6, verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. How many times have you heard people say, oh, God wouldn't want me. God doesn't want me. He won't let me go to heaven. I've heard people say that. My dad used to say that. And I said, Dad, you know what, man? Jesus died for everybody because he loves everybody. You know, and whatever you've been through, whatever has happened in your life, the bottom line is that he came to die for us so that we could have a true joy in him, so that we could have the hope of eternal life in heaven. You see, the great news this morning for you and I is that because Jesus had completed the work that the Father had given him to do, we can now receive the same blessings that Jesus had when he was on this earth because he laid the foundation for us when he left to take his place. You see, if the love of the Father that he had for his son was in his disciples here, Jesus told him, he said, you know what? If you have that love, then your joy would be fulfilled. You'd have full joy in the midst of what you're dealing with, in the midst of the deep sorrow that you're sensing right now because I said I'm going to leave and go to heaven to be with my Father. You could have joy. You could have peace. You see, it's a joy of knowing the love that Christ knew he had from his Father while he was in the world. Man, that's the only way Jesus could be in the world, you know, and not of it. Because his joy was having fellowship in and from the Father. Verse 8 gives us the means as to how we receive this joy. Notice what Jesus said. He said, I have given to them the words which you have given me. It's in his words. It's in his words that we find six ways in which Jesus identified us as believers with himself. First of all, verse 2. We see in fellowship, being in fellowship with him. Secondly, verse 11, in the Spirit. We have the common bond of the Spirit as the Father and the Son. Thirdly, in separation. We've been separated from the world, verse 14. Fourth, verse 18, in mission. Just as the Father sent Jesus, so now Jesus is sending you and I. Fifth, verse 22, in glory. One day we will be with the Lord in his glory and be partakers of that glory. And then in verse 23, number 6, in love. The same love that we would be one as Him and the Father. You see, we need to be mindful of the fact that everything Jesus did in His 33 and a half years here on this earth, He did in connection with the Father and for what? The Father's glory. You know what? God just really spoke to me as I was preparing this and studying this. And it's like He spoke to me and said, Rick, are you doing everything you could possibly do in connection with the Father and for the Father's glory? And, I had to examine myself. And I said, well, you know what, Lord? Not always. Not always am I doing that. And it really made me get in check. Notice as we pick up our study here in verse 13, Jesus said, but now I come to you. Again, He's praying to the Father. He says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Not only did Jesus want the Father to keep us for all eternity, but you know I love this, man. He wanted you and I to be happy while we're here on this earth. He wanted us to be excited. You know, to me, it reveals how much He really cares for us as our great high priest. How much He does really love us. He knows what we're dealing with. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we've been through. You know, sometimes I think we can think that when something devastating happens in our life, we go, you know, God's going up there. Oh, man, I didn't see that one coming. He knew it was coming, man. We didn't see it coming because we weren't prepared. We weren't in tune with His Spirit and ready for whatever might happen in our lives. You see, church, that's why it's so, so important for us as believers to prayerfully read and meditate on what God has recorded for us in His Word. It's very important for us to do that. Because if we do, we can have peace. Jesus said, I give you peace that the world does not understand. We can experience a joy that the world doesn't understand. And you know what it's going to do by being in the Word? We're going to be edified. It'll strengthen us. It'll give us the strength for whatever lies just ahead of us. The Lord knew the guys, the disciples here, were just in deep sorrow, man. I mean, these guys were really, really hitting low records. I mean, they were really down and out because Jesus was leaving them. But you know what's kind of neat about this here? Jesus speaks this prayer out loud. If He didn't, we wouldn't have it recorded. He speaks this prayer out loud, I believe, for the disciples to hear as their eyes are closed and their heads bowed and Jesus is praying openly to the Father. He's hearing Jesus, what, commit them into the Father's hands. And I believe it brought comfort to the disciples. And I believe it just restored a measure of faith in them that, oh man, things are going to be all right. Things are going to be okay. I think we can deal with this. But you know what? I see even a greater reason here. I believe this was spoken and written down in the Word for you and I today so that we could be strengthened, so that we could be comforted, so that it would help us today. You see, the joy that He's speaking of here is a joy that He had all His time here on earth when He dwelt among men. When, like the Scripture says, He tabernacled among men. It was a joy of being in fellowship with the Father. You ever been out of fellowship with the Father? I'm sure every one of us at some time has. Where maybe we just kind of got astray a little bit or whatever. There's no peace. There's no joy. I mean, I've never backslidden, praise the Lord, only to His glory and His credit. But I've heard from those who walked away from fellowship. Those who went out and kind of got on their own after they knew the Word. And you know what? There's no peace. They said, man, Rick, you know what? I'd go to a bar and I'd drink. And you know what? The whole time I'm not having any fun because the Holy Spirit's hounding me like a hound dog. Oh, good, man. Good. Man, I tried everything and I just couldn't get a peace. I go, man, because after you have tasted and saw that the Lord is good, how can you go back, man? I mean, it's not the same no more. You have a new life. You have a new nature. You have a new character. You have a new destiny. You have a new home. You have a new hope. You have a new desire. You don't desire to do those things. Oh, okay, you might desire to do them, but you know you can't do them no more. And you know what I've found, and you guys can bear testimony to this? Everything the Lord took from me that I had in the world, he gave me something 100 times better. It's like, how stupid? Why did I wait so long? Well, God knew why it took me so long to commit my life to him. You see, even though Jesus was a man of sorrows, even though Jesus was acquainted with grief, you know what, man? The joy of the Lord was his strength. He had joy because he was in constant communion with the Father. What a powerful example for us when we're in constant communion with God. You know, it made me think of, we have an awesome picture in Nehemiah. You guys know Nehemiah. He was called to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem and hang the gates back up and everything. And, you know, just like us, we're experiencing, we're building. And when you're building the enemy, you're going to have the Sambalas, the Tobias, you're going to have the enemy coming full on. And we've been hit full on. But you know what? God is greater. Man, the victory is in Christ, man. And we've been going forward with it. It's just been awesome. But here in Nehemiah chapter 8, here the Jews had come back from Babylon. They came back from captivity and they came back to the land of Israel. The walls were completed around Jerusalem now. So Nehemiah calls, being the governor, he calls for all the children of Israel to come. And the Bible says that they stood in the courts as one man. They were all together. They were united. And it says in verse 5 of Nehemiah 8, and Ezra opened up the book. He opened up the law, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of Moses. He opened up the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Notice the reverence for the word of God. I love that. You know, how many times, maybe I'll read today. Oh, maybe not. I'll go hit a couple double nickels at the gym, push the weights for a little bit and, go do this and that. Man, they stood up. It says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Notice the humility here, recognizing a work had been done and God had done it. And then it says also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherba, these 13 guys and the Levites, they helped the people to understand the law. They taught them verse by verse, man, going through the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was a governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Just hearing the words of God. And then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. You see, true joy, genuine joy, can only come by keeping God's word. It's the only way, being obedient to his word. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying that we've been brought as Christians into, hear me, the same position before the Father that Jesus held while he was here on this earth, which means his joy is now fulfilled in us. That's radical. Notice the finished work, the result of it in Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 23. This is speaking of us, you and I as believers. Therefore, brethren, the writer of Hebrews says, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, notice church, in fullness and assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God promised it. He's faithful, man. How many of you know God's not man that he can lie? He is not a liar. He's faithful. What he promises he'll do in your life, he'll do it. Might not be in your timing. Chances are it won't be in your timing. But in his timing, he'll bring it to pass. I love what John, the author of the Gospel of John, wrote in 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4. He said, that which we have seen and heard, we saw Jesus. We heard these words that we're telling you. He says, we declare to you that you also, notice, may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Here it is. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Full joy, man. Jesus said in John 15:11, these things I have spoken you. What things? The word. The words that the Father gave him to reveal to his disciples. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Man, he instructed in them in John 16:24. He said, until now you've asked me nothing. You've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. You know what that means? I'm going to step out on the limb here a minute. I'm going to get very bold in a moment. Listen to this. That means for those of us who are Christians, we can't be miserable. Because if we are, here, listen to what I'm going to say. It totally, totally contradicts what Christ is saying here in John 17. As a Christian, you shouldn't be miserable. In spite of what's going on in and around our lives, there's no reason why we shouldn't have peace and have joy in our lives. We should be able to have joy and peace. I'm reminded of this illustration. It took me a while to find it, but I found it. A man left the snow-filled streets of Chicago for a vacation in Florida. His wife was on a business trip and was planning to meet him there the next day. When he reached his hotel, he sent his wife a quick email. Unable to find the scrap of paper on which he had written her email address, he did his best to type it in from memory. Unfortunately, he missed one letter, and his note was directed instead to an elderly preacher's wife whose husband had passed away only the day before. When the grieving widow checked her email, she took one look at the monitor, let out a piercing scream, and passed out and fell to the floor. At the sound, her family rushed into the room and saw this note on the screen. Dearest wife, just got checked in. Everything is prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Your loving husband. P.S. Sure is hot down here. Could you receive that and have peace and joy in your life? You know, Christians lose their joy when they're out of communion with the Father. Because either someone or something else has taken over their heart, which in turn causes them to no longer walk in the light of God's word. It replaces their heart. And how many of you know God will not share himself with anybody? He has to be number one. I mean, Jesus made that very clear when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. If he's number one in our hearts and in our lives, everything else is going to fall into place. And maybe you're here this morning and you go, Rick, you know what? I've been busy. I've gotten caught up. Yeah, I haven't been where I should be with the Lord. And man, I don't have that joy. I know what that joy is like. I had it, but I don't have it now. How do I get it back? Well, I'm glad you asked me that question. First of all, you need to confess your sins to God. You need to ask God to forgive you for letting something else take over that place in your heart that God had created especially for him. Secondly, this is the harder one. Put away the thing that is hindering your communion with God. Put it away. Get rid of it. Give it the boot scoot. Salute. Thirdly, use what he's provided for you to again experience true joy. Number one, the word of God. Secondly, prayer. Get back praying. Third, get back in fellowship with other believers. Fourth, Get your focus back on the Lord, not on the situation, the circumstances, what might happen, what if this, what if that, what if? That's not certain. You don't know what's going to happen. God does. And it's when we put our faith and trust in Him, He brings about His perfect will. Amen? Next, be excited again for what is waiting you on the other side of this life. Get excited about that again. Have that blessed hope again, like the Apostle Paul. This stuff's going to, one day it's going to fade. I've said it many times. Once we're done with this life, church, let me tell you, the bummer is you will never experience another trial. Bummer. Yeah, you're going, man, I want to get out of these trials. Well, the day's going to come. Hindsight's always 20/20. You know, I look back on my last 54 years of life, man. And you know what? There was times and things that I went through I never thought I'd be able to go through. And you know what? God, looking back, had His hand on it all, and He's been glorified through anything and everything that's happened in my life. You know what? If He gives me another 15 years, maybe 20 years, whatever He has for me, my time is short. I want to redeem the time. And I want to be instant in season and out to do whatever He has for me, man. I want to glorify Him in my life. And I miserably do it. I mean, many times I question God, how in the world could you even use me, man? I butcher the words I try to share. You know, sometimes I lose track. Sometimes I get way out in left field, you know, and I forget the whole point, you know, what I was trying to make. How could you use me? God says, man, I use donkeys, bro, and you fit it to a T. Come on, son. You know, hee-haw, you know. I go, okay, Lord. And then lastly, begin again to tell others what Christ has for them. Give them the hope that you once had that God's going to renew in you again. Get back to the basics. You know what I've learned? This is a secret that not too many people know. I've learned this. Not personally, but through people that I've known through the years. When you're going to church on a regular basis, you're in prayer, you're in fellowship, yeah, you're in the Word, man, you're cruising and you're going, all of a sudden something changes in your life, whether it's a job, maybe you move, whatever it is, and you start backing off from going to church as much as you used to. Now, what happens for a while? You've been going solid for a long time. So for a while, you're still feeling as strong and good as when you were still going. That's the deception of this. After a while of not being in fellowship and in prayer and in the Word, all of a sudden the hammer drops and you start feeling it firsthand. Things start being pulled out from underneath you. So you go, man, you know what? I've been blowing it. I need to get back in church. I need to get back in the Word. I need to be praying again. So you start getting back in church, but you're still going through all the depression and the pressure. You see, what built up in the beginning and took a while to dissolve now is reversed. Now you have to start coming back by faith until God starts giving you that peace and that joy again and starts energizing you. You see, it takes time to get back where you were. That's what I found in the Lord. That's the deception of it all. Because people will start backing off and not going as much, and they lose the fellowship. They start hanging out with friends that aren't Christians. How many friends do you have that aren't Christians that all they talk about is God? Not. Circle with a slash. No one. Nobody does. You know, if you're young, it's all about, oh man, this boy, oh that boy, oh this girl, that girl, oh they're so hot, what a hottie, you know. Trust me, I got three daughters, I grew up with that, you know. Yeah, I was standing next to so-and-so, he is so hot. It's like, shut up. You know, and then you get, you know, and then you're married and you have kids and it's like, oh man, I can't wait, man, I gotta have that Porsche, I gotta have that Porsche. God, in the name of Jesus. It's like, shut up. Hey, God ain't going to listen to that. I mean, you know, what do we do? You guys are laughing because you don't do that. I'm just spilling my beans. It's me that does that, huh? Oh, you know what? We need to stay excited. And the only way is to be in God's Word. Look at verse 14. Quit getting me sidetracked. Jesus said, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now we know that unbelievers are under the dominion of their prince. Who's the prince of this world? Satan. And you know it means that they're caught up with the things of the world. Paul, the apostle writing the believers in the church in Ephesus, where Timothy was pastoring, Paul said in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, he was writing to the believers. He goes, hey, guys, listen to me, man. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were once of the world, and we followed the course of this world, where we lived our lives governed by the world's principles. But you know what? God has delivered us from the world. Now we have new desires. Now we have new interests. You know, people ask you now, you know, what are you doing Wednesday night? Well, I'm going to church. What? Didn't you just go Sunday? That's what they used to say to me. Well, I went Sunday morning and Sunday night. What? You little Jesus freak. Hallelujah. Boy, that's a whole lot better than they called me back in my biker days. Amen. You know, I can handle holy roller, Bible thumper. I can handle that stuff. Because that's what I am, man. I love the Lord, you know. They go, man, you just need a crutch. I go, you're right. I need two of them. I need the Lord's hands under each armpit, man, to help me, you know, to walk. Man, I mean, it's different with us now. We're going to heaven. We don't have to worry about going to hell. One day, Vice President Calvin Coolidge, while presiding over the Senate, heard one senator tell another senator angrily, go to H-E double hockey sticks, said the word. The offended senator complained to Coolidge, who while leafing through a book simply looked at him and said wittingly, I've checked the rule book. You don't have to go. Guess what? We don't have to go. We once walked according to the principles of the world. We don't do that no more. We're a new creation. Paul wrote in Galatians 1, verses 3 to 4, he said, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, notice, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. That he might deliver us from this evil age. You see, that's why the world hates us. The world opposes everything we say and do. I mean, it thinks evil against us continually. And you know what, man? The world is the first. When something bad happens to a Christian, the world's the first to rejoice. You know, stinking Christian. They hate us. Why do we get involved with things of the world? They don't like us. They want us to be like them. You know what? Jesus was never of the world. Remember what he told the Jews in John 8:23? He said, you're from beneath. I'm from above. He said, you are of this world. I am not of this world. You know what? My family here, we're not of this world, man. We're headed for heaven. And I'm going to give you one reason why we are not of this world. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You guys probably already know the scripture. Paul, writing to the immoral, defiled church in Corinth, said, therefore, if anyone, I looked that word up, anyone, you know what it's translated from the Greek? You know what it means? You guys are good, man. Students of the word. If anyone is in Christ, how can you be in Christ? By being a Christian. You ask for forgiveness, you repent of your sins, and you turn your life over to God and you start living for him according to his word. You start obeying. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, what old things? Your old nature, your old characteristics, your old habits, old things. Those words you used to say out of your mouth that would peel the paper off the wall. Old things. All old things have passed away. Behold, some things are brand new. Is that what it says? Come on, man. All things have become new. That means we're brand new. That's in the past. God doesn't throw our sins back up in our face. You know what? Mom or dad might, your kids might, your spouse might, but God doesn't. It's done away with. We're brand new. A scripture that really spoke to me, and I know this one's going to speak to you, is Psalm 38, verses 19, 20. Oh, man, nailed it on the head. It says, but my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. I'm trying to follow what is good, man. I'm trying to live this life God wants me to live. So they come against me. Look what Jesus said in verse 15. This is pretty interesting. He's praying to the Father and he says, I do not pray that you, Father, should take them, the disciples, out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That Greek word evil is translated evil one or evil thing. You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that spiritual victory is better than not going through it, the trials, the suffering, the pain. He said spiritual victory. Why? Because spiritual victory will strengthen you in the Lord when you see God move on your behalf. It makes you stronger in God. Notice what he also says. He tells us to pray for deliverance from its evil. Now, what really hit me was something that I thought here that I recognized. And I want to share with you this morning. Because Jesus had to ask the Father to keep us, you know what that shows me? It shows me that we can't keep ourselves, that we don't have the power to keep ourselves from blowing it, from sinning, from doing what we do. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according notice to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Notice this ain't no dead hope this morning. It's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible. It's not going to fade, man. It's not going to get rusty. It's not going to be stolen. And undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Notice who's keeping you and I this morning. The power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God has everything in store just waiting to reveal it to us. And you know what, man? When we did our study through the book of Revelation, there was a point there in Scripture where it says there's going to be silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. You know what I think? I think when we see heaven, we're all going to go. And we're not going to be able to speak. Now, some have said it's because there's not going to be any women up there, you know, but I don't think that's it. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding with you. I'm just kidding. I'm really kidding. I believe it's going to blow us away, man. Let me share something with you. God's way of keeping us, I see two ways in Scripture, his ways of keeping us. One is through the Spirit, and the other one is through God's providence. Now, the one is inward, and the other is outward. It made me think of Abimelech in the Old Testament. Remember Abraham and Sarah? They were going into the country. Abimelech was the king there. And Abraham told Sarah, look, Sarah, now, because you're so beautiful, you're a fox, man. You're a 10, babe. You know, the guys in the land are going to see you, and they're going to kill me so they can have you. So do me a favor, please. Tell them that you're my sister. Well, that was half true. She was like a half sister to him. And so she goes, okay, Abe, I'll do that for you. Well, of course, Abimelech, you know, found out and heard that Sarah was Abraham's sister. So what he did is he sent his guys and said, hey, bring that woman to me. So they brought Sarah to him. Well, it's interesting because in Genesis 20, verses 3 to 6, listen to this. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Hey, come on, man. I didn't know this." He said, "Did he not say to me, 'She's my sister'? Even she herself, God, said, 'He's my brother.'" Abimelech said, "In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I've done this." Notice what God said. God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart." Notice this. This is the interesting part. "For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." I love that, man. I love that. God's spirit. God's providence, he covers us and helps us and removes a temptation from sin. I mean, we're told there in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And, you know, I share this a lot with people because they're thinking, man, nobody's going through what I'm going through. Nobody's being tempted like I'm being tempted. I go, wait a minute. Time out. Hold on. When I'm counseling, I got seatbelts on my chairs. Hook that seatbelt. I'm going to let you in on a heavy bomb, man. Check this out. God says in his word, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man." Everybody goes through it. The seasons are different. He goes on, he says, "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." But notice this, church. "But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." He'll never, how many times you feel like you're on the edge right here? And you're like, you know, you're like this, and one foot's ready to fall off. How many times you feel like you're there? God says, "Man, I will never give you more than you can handle. Whatever I put on your plate, I will make it for you to be able to bear it. If you're looking to me, man, if your eyes are on me." You see, because we can't keep ourselves, we need to rely on God. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:12, man, I love this. He said, "For this reason I suffer all these things. Nevertheless," he says, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed with what I've been through, with what happened to me." He said, "I'm not ashamed." And he said, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I've given my life to him, I'm living for him, and I know he will keep me until that day." You see, that should be our prayer. We should all be able to say that. Look what Jesus said in verse 16. He said, "They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world." He said, "Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." You know, our standing as Christians, it's not the same as the world. Because the world's standings is in Adam. Ours is in Christ. The world is under condemnation. You and I have been accepted into the beloved. First of all, we have a different nature. Theirs is born of the flesh. I mean, they can't do good. Ours is of the spirit. Theirs is evil and corrupt. Ours is what? Holy and divine. It's from God. Secondly, we serve a different master. Remember what Jesus told the Jews? He goes, "Man, you guys are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. But we want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to serve God. We have different goals. Before, my goal in the world was to please Rick. It was like when I met somebody, what can you do for me to further my cause? You know, as we climb that corporate ladder, biting and kicking and stepping on whatever fingers we have to step on to get there. But now we become Christians. Now our goal is what? To bring glory to Jesus Christ. To bring glory to God. Fourthly, we have a different citizenship. Their citizenship is on earth. Ours is in heaven. Fifth, we have a different life. Their lives they live are according to the world. Our lives that we live are according to God's word, as we're obedient to his word. Sixth, we have a different destiny. The world's ultimate destiny is what? The lake of fire. Ours is the Father's house. And you know what? I'm going to let you in on a secret. It's a big, big house. Huge backyard where we can play football. I love that song. I love it. Oh, you'll probably hear me quote again sometime. It's awesome. I mean, just imagine. Guys, imagine. We'll be able to play football, full-on tackle. Glorified bodies, no bruises, won't get hurt. I love it. You know what the best thing is? We can eat all we want. It seems like once you hit 40 and up, you just, you know? And you hit the weight pile, and man, you're pumping them double knuckles, you know? You're sweating like heck. And as you get older, everything starts being pulled back down. It's like, it's a no-win situation. Glorified bodies, man. I mean, this is the hope we have. How can we walk around being bummed out? Man, joy. That's why it's so awesome to be in the Word. Because you know what? It stirs you up. It stirs up your spirit, man. You know that this ain't it. It's not this, and then you die. You see, the world is something that has been built against God. That's why you and I, as believers, we've been taken, we've been delivered, we've been separated from it. We're separated from the world. The word sanctify here has one meaning throughout Scripture. It means to set apart. It means someone or something set apart unto God for his use. Set apart is holy unto God. That's what you've been, being a believer now. In verse 19, Jesus said, "For their sakes I sanctify myself." You know what he was saying? He was saying, "For their sakes, Father, I set myself aside. I set myself apart." In Jude 1, we read, "Those who are sanctified by God the Father." It's a reference of him setting us apart in Christ with our eternal destiny being heaven. We read in Hebrews 10:10, it says, "Being sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It's a reference of our being set apart from as a ransom, as the price was paid for us, as we were held captive by Satan. We were his captives. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 1 Peter 1:2 says sanctification of the Spirit, which is a reference to what? The new birth. It's the new birth. We've been set aside. We've been set apart from those who are dead in trespasses and sin. Set apart. Well, here in verse 17, notice the sanctification is by what? It's by the truth, by God's word. You see, the word of God is unadulterated truth. It's full on truth. God cannot lie, and in this book, there is no error. There's no error in here. You can check it. Well, Rick, isn't there contradictions? No, there's not contradictions. I mean, you can look at the passage, you can read it, and you can take it. It's like Judas. One part of the scripture says he went out and hung himself. Another part of the scripture says, oh, he fell down this cliff and his guts gushed out. Well, there's a contradiction. No. What happened was, if you take the full picture on it, Judas went to hang himself, and he put the rope around him, and he hung over the cliff, and he couldn't even do that right. And he jumped off the cliff to hang himself, and the limb broke, and he fell down, and his guts gushed out. I mean, there's no contradictions in the Word of God. You need to know the Word. Study, examine the Scriptures, and you can see. There is no error in this Word. I don't know of another book that I can read and get as much out of than the Bible. There is so much in here. Guys, you know what? If we lived for 100 years and taught this word, we're not even scratching the surface. The depths in here are eternal, man. I mean, we're going to, just to know that we're going to know this word. You see, God's word is the final authority, and everything on this earth is tested by God's word. That's how it's tested. By having God's word in you, you have your thoughts. And by God's word, we regulate our conduct in this life as how we're going to live. You know what the word also does? The word will reveal to us what the world is really like. It's going to expose the world's deceptions, and it's going to expose the world's dangers. It's going to show us, man. And let me tell you something. It's a proven fact that the first step toward a worldly life is neglecting the word of God. I like what D.L. Moody wrote in the front of his Bible. He said, "This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book." And that's true. Look at verse 18 as we finish this morning. Jesus said, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also may be sanctified by the truth." Just as the Father sent Christ into the world, Jesus now sends you and I. You know what that proves? It proves that we're not of the world, because he's sending us into the world. Jesus was sent to reveal the Father, to show his glory. We've been sent to show Christ's glory, which ultimately is the glory of the Father. Jesus came for what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Now he's using you and I as his instruments to preach the gospel of the good news. And the word, the gospel, is good news of salvation to those that never heard it or are lost, that they can be saved through Jesus Christ. Jesus was the light. Remember, he said, "I am the light of the world," which means that you and I are also lights. We're to shine as lights. And sometimes we might feel like a flickering candle. You ever feel like that? Man, the wind's going to blow it out, you know? And yet God is saying, man, hit that switch on. Boom! You know, 500,000 watts of light coming at you. Everybody's breaking out their sunglasses, you know. Who just walked in the room? Oh, man, that's Pastor Rick's wife. You know? I mean, do people know when you walk in the room that, you know, here's Christian. I'll never forget, man, when I was working down at Specialty Vans there in Glendora, customizing the vans, I was witnessing to our painter that would paint the paint on the vans for us and stuff. And I'll never forget, you know, he knew how fired up for the Lord that I was, man. And you know, he had known the Lord, he backslid, and man, he just couldn't find his way back because he wasn't willing to give up what he was doing again. And I remember this one time I had to come down. We had to change these vans out. I come walking down, and all of a sudden, when I walk in his room, he was there and a couple other guys, and he opens a drawer, and I see this white stuff and this mirror and this, you know, straw and stuff go into the drawer, and he shuts it. "Hey, Rick, how you doing?" I go, "I ought to slap you. Wait, you, we worried about me seeing you, you know, doing nose candy, doing a line of coke. We worried about me. God sees you, man. You know that. You knew the Lord. You know the word. He sees you. I'm nothing. I'm nothing." And you know, it blew me away, man. Of course, he came back later and he said, "You know what? I'm really sorry. You know, I didn't mean for you to see that." And I said, "You know what, bro? Let me tell you something, man. If you can do that under heaven before God, I'm not going to make no difference here because I'm just a man. He's God. He's the creator of the universe. You know, you need to get right with him." You see, Jesus had the Spirit, which meant that he was anointed, he was filled, and he was led by the Spirit. In fact, when he went into the wilderness, it says that he was driven by the Spirit. That's how in tune Jesus was to the Spirit of God. Man, are we driven by God's Spirit? Or can we shut the Spirit off and grieve him because we don't want to listen to what he wants us to do? We have also received the Spirit to anoint and fill us and to guide us in the way that God wants us to go. One thing I love about Jesus, he was continually about the Father's business and he wasn't pleasing himself. Man, he knew his time was short. You know, I mean, it's the same with us. The same is true. Are we truly redeeming the time? Are we being an evangelist? I mean, I went last Tuesday to get some blood drawn. you know, because I just, you know, I like going in every now and then and have them check, you know, with me. 3 years ago, they told me that my cholesterol was too high. And if I didn't change my eating habits, I'd be dead with a massive coronary before I hit 60. And so it's like, well, I need to do something. So they give me this Lipitor stuff. And I started taking it. Well, in 3 months, my kidneys start cranking. It was like someone put vice grips on them. And some of the side effects is it'll destroy your kidneys and liver. So I quit taking it. And instead, I started exercising. I started working out. I started eating right. I limited In-N-Outs to 5 times a week instead of 7. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I got rid of the cookies and stuff in my desk at work, you know. I mean, I really started eating right. I started doing the salads, drinking a lot of water, exercising. And you know what, man? I mean, the last 3 years, I've felt great. I mean, I got my energy back. I can do things. I could actually go out here right now and wash every one of your cars. Not a chance. Circle with a slash. Well, if God told me to, I would. But, you know, I mean, I have that kind of energy again. And when I went in to get, you know, some blood work done, because I want to see if my cholesterol's back down. And, you know, the doctor there that I've known for a long time, she goes, man, Rick, you're really looking good. In fact, you're looking young. And I'm going, really? I'm thinking, how young? 2 weeks? You know? And she goes, man, you know, you look like you're fit and everything. I said, well, man, I've been exercising. You know, I mean, it's hard to crank over 800 calories in 30 minutes, but that's what I've been doing 3 times a week. Besides eating right, I take vitamins. I said, my assistant pastor, I mean, you know, he does kung fu, and he knows these vitamins to take, and I've been taking vitamins for 3 years. She goes, what? I'm impressed. Guys won't take vitamins. And I go, well, this guy is. This guy wants to live a little longer than 55. I want to enjoy my senior citizenship here in a couple months. You know, there's some great deals out there for senior citizens, man. I love it. I'll be a legal one then, you know. And it's like, you know, so I'm waiting to get the results back. But, you know, I'm pretty confident that they're going to come out really good. But, I mean, you know, I want to be about my Father's business. My time is short. What if God gives me 15 years and I live to be 70? What if I get 15 or 10? What if I get 20, 25, whatever it is I have left? Man, I want to be in shape. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. I want to be doing some serious damage in the kingdom of hell to populate the kingdom of heaven. Amen? That's what I want to do the rest of my life, man. I mean, I just want to glorify God, and so this is what we need to do. I mean, we're taking care of the inner man, right? The spiritual guy when we come here. We're in the Word, man. I mean, it's not a good illustration, but it's like a drug addict, you know. You come to church and you go, Lord, like, you know, I'm a drug addict for the Word. I need a fix, Lord. Give me a Holy Ghost slam. Come on, Lord. You know, I've been beat up. See the fiery darts, Lord? You know, you walk in and the guys, the elders got the fire extinguishers, you know, because you've been getting shot at all week long. The enemy's just beating the tar out of you, you know. And you come in and it's like, man, I can leave here. Okay, you know, you leave Sunday and it's like, man, I can't wait till Wednesday. Monday morning, it's like, man, I can't wait till Wednesday. Man, I'm getting beat up already. Shut up, I'm a Christian. You know, what's the matter with you? Tempt me like that? You know, I mean, we go off. I know you guys don't do it, just me. Man, that Starbucks was good this morning. I'm going to wrap up here, I promise you. In all sincerity, in Jesus saying that he sanctified himself, you know what he was declaring, church? He was saying, I am freely and voluntarily offering myself in sacrificial service to the Father. And that's what we need to do, freely and voluntarily. Jesus said in John 10, verse 17 and 18, therefore my Father loves me, notice this, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one killed him. Those nails didn't hold him on the cross and kill him. That spear in the side didn't kill him. He gave his spirit up when he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus laid it down and he picked it up again. He says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay my life down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So you can take to the bank this morning. He has the power to resurrect you, man, and to raise you. Jesus did all of this for our sakes. I want to close with this illustration. A bar of steel is worth $5. When it's wrought into horseshoes, it's worth $10. If made into needles, it's worth $350. If wrought into penknife blades, it's worth $32,000. If it's wrought into springs for watches, it's worth $250,000. What a drilling the poor bar must undergo to be worth a higher value. But the more it's manipulated, the more it's hammered and passed through the fire, the more it's beaten, the more it's pounded, the more it's polished, the greater the value. Those who suffer most are capable of yielding most. And it's through pain that God can get the most out of us. It's what we're going through. If I wasn't going through drama, if I wasn't going through trials, I wouldn't be as strong as I am now. And with saying that, I'm saying that loosely, because the scripture says, "Beware when you think you're strong, lest what? You fall." And you know what? The key is, man, to keep my eyes on the Lord. Yes, I am going to bawl. Yes, I am going to end up on my face probably 100 times a day. But 100 times a day, I'm going to wipe the dirt off and say, "Lord, man, you know, it's Rick again. Help me, Lord. Forgive me. And I'm going to get up and I'm going to go forward in Jesus Christ." Amen? Amen. As we lock arms together, no one's going to trip while we're walking this race and running this race together, man. You know, the bad thing about Christianity is Christians are the only one that shoot their wounded. "What happened to you? What? Stinking sinner?" You know, Holy Ghost shotgun. We start nailing them with scriptures. "What happened to, hey, bro, come on, man. I'll go with you. Come on. You know, wipe the dirt off. What's the matter with you? Come on, let's go together." Okay, that was a little Rick too, okay? I know what we need, man. But anyways, you know what? True joy comes from keeping God's word. Let's pray.